Amen. So before I get started, Ashley, would you come up here for a second, and McKenna? So there's some things we've been thinking through and praying about, and the Lord has kind of laid on our heart that we need to do and we need to share with you guys. We're having a baby. So, did I scare y'all a little bit? Okay. So we're having another baby. We're due sometime in December. We are excited. On your way out the door, there will be a collection plate for you to drop some money in, please. But yeah, we're excited. So just had to do that for everyone. Let y'all know we're having a baby. So, yeah. She said, I'm ready to tell everybody. I don't want people to think I've been eating too many cookies. So she she was ready to disclose that information. So we're excited. Man, God's gracious and good in that. So we're going to be in Joshua again. This is a series that we've been tracking through here at Life Church. We started, seems like a long time ago, and we're still rolling on through. We took a little bit of a break as we had some things come up, Easter and some other specific sermons that related to specific seasons and times that we were in. So we are jumping back into the book of Joshua, chapter 7. And so let me give you a little bit of context and background. Like I said, it's been a while, so let me catch us up to speed. So we're looking at Joshua in chapter 1. God leads him up. Moses is dead. Joshua is the man that is to take on the mantle now of Moses and carry God's people to the promised land. So Joshua realizes his manhood, his inconsistencies, his flesh. He realizes, God, I need you to be with me to get this thing done. And God says four different times in chapter 1, he said, be strong and courageous because I'm going to be with you. God reassures Joshua that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to instruct you just as I was with Moses, so I'm going to also be with you. So we see that in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he's given instruction that, okay, we're gonna pile everybody up, and we got a journey to take. And so they come to the Jordan River. The Jordan River is not some little stream. It's not some little quiet, bubbling brook. It is a raging river at this season, at this time. The water is overflowing the banks. It is rushing through. It is a dangerous thing to cross. And it's not like there's just a couple of people that need to cross. It's not like there's 50 or 100 or 1,000 or even 10,000 or 100,000. There are hundreds of thousands of people that have to cross this Jordan River. And they come up against it. And Joshua's looking for the instruction. God, you said you would be with me. You said you'd get us through this. So how is this going to happen? Well, he says that the Ark of the Covenant, which represents God's presence, God's Spirit, is going to go before you. That is so important that it goes before them. And we related it to how he is to go before us and pave the way. And so the Ark of the Covenant is there. It is in the Jordan. The priests, they carry it. They hold it. The Jordan River, it rises up in a heap, the Bible says. It stops flowing. It is cut off. So they all cross the river. They put these stones of remembrance. We talked about what it meant to have marks in your life to where you can remember what God has done. Because you're going to need to do that. You're going to come up against times in your life where you're going to be questioning, God, where are you? What's going on? But as you put these stones of remembrance in your heart and you mark them, you remember, God, you were faithful then. You're going to be faithful today. And you're going to be faithful tomorrow. So they cross the Jordan. They have the task ahead of them of taking over Jericho. Jericho is a very fortified city. It's not very big, but it is strong. The walls are so thick that two chariots could ride side by side around the entire wall. That's how thick these walls were. And before Joshua was to take over Jericho, he had sent spies into Jericho. Check the land out, see what's going on. That's where we met this character named Rahab. Rahab was not a woman of upstanding character. She ran a brothel. She was a prostitute. But God chose to use her. Sometimes God can use the least likely among us to do incredible things. And he did. And so Rahab is given a promise that she will be spared. Not only her, but her entire family will be spared from the destruction that is to come to Jericho. So they get the instruction. We're going to take over Jericho. Joshua's going, all right. What's the battle plan? How are we going to do this thing? How many swords we need? How many weapons we need? They had 40,000 men ready to go. God says to Joshua, you need to come here. First thing you need to do is take off your sandals, for the ground that you're standing is holy. God calls Joshua to a worship plan, not a battle plan. And he says, you need to come with a posture of worship, because the way you're going to conquer this thing in front of you is not going to be the way you think it is. Actually, what I want you to do is put the swords down and have the priest pick up a trumpet, get your walking shoes on, because we're going to get some exercise. So they go, and they walk around the wall. They come home. They walk around the wall again. They come home. They do this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they walk around the wall 7 times, and they shout. The walls come down. In that moment, nobody is going, hey, your shout was incredible. The way you played that trumpet was awesome. It knocked down at least 15 of those bricks. It had to. Nobody's doing that, but they're saying the Lord brought about a great victory this day. And so we see how God is working again. Incredible ways, miraculous ways. And then we pick up in chapter 6, halfway through it here. And he's giving specific instructions on what is ahead of them. Now, they took over Jericho, but it's not done because there's this city called Ai. Look in your Bible, it just says Ai. There's a city that they're supposed to take next. It's not a very large city, and we'll get into that in a second. But they've got to take this city that is ahead. But God gives them specific instruction with Jericho. Once the walls came down, they were to go inside. But he says, there's some devoted things in there that you are not to touch. There's specific things that I don't want you to touch. And the Bible calls them the devoted things. And that's what we're looking at this morning. The sermon topic is devoted things. And so in Joshua chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, it says, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. God is very specific with what he's saying, don't do and don't touch. And if you do grab it, if you do touch it, this is what's going to happen. Verse 19, but all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. The Lord, he wanted some bling bling, so he put a little bit in his treasury. But he says, you can't touch these devoted things. Here's what we can keep. But everything else is to be devoted to destruction. And if you grab a hold of any of these things and you do not destroy it, or you keep it for yourself, you will bring trouble upon all of Israel. So what do the people do? In Joshua 6, 21, it says, then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old. This is what God said do. Oxen, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. Verse 24 says, and they burned the city with fire, and everything in it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. So they're doing the right thing. They're doing what God said do, right? He said, don't touch the devoted things. Destroy everything in the city, the gold, the silver, the bronze. We can hold on to that. Okay, it sounds like that's what they're doing. Okay, they're following the instruction of the Lord. That's great. Well, let's go to chapter 7, verse 1. It says, but the people of Israel broke faith in regards to the devoted things. For Achim, the son of Carmi, and the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So this guy named Achim, he breaks faith in regard to the devoted things. God said, don't touch it. And he goes and he takes it anyway. And because of that, the anger of the Lord is kindled against all the people. See, Israel could not be defeated by the Canaanites, but they could be defeated. They could defeat themselves by alienating themselves from God's plan and power through disobedience. See, the Canaanites could not defeat the people of God because God was with his people. But God's people could defeat themselves through disobedience. Now, Joshua doesn't know that Achan has broken faith in regard to the devoted things. Joshua doesn't know this yet. And so he's operating as usual. He's getting ready to receive the instruction to get the plan together to go and spy out this new city, to spy out Ai. Joshua doesn't know yet what Achan has done. So in Joshua 7, verse 2, it says, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up, and they spied out Ai. Now this sounds familiar from what happened back in chapter 2, when Joshua sent spies originally into Jericho, because that's where they ran into Rahab. So Joshua's going, okay, it worked then. We sent spies out. Y'all came back, gave us a report. Let's do it again. So we send these spies out. We go check the city out, and he sends them out. Now, the city Ai is a Hebrew word that means heap of ruins. Okay? That's what this means. Now, there's a map that I want to show you just to give you better, just a better mental image of what's going on here. So the Dead Sea is to the right. This is the Jordan River that is to the north of it. So they are currently to the east. They cross the Jordan River. They already took Jericho, and Ai is between Bethel. Is just to the west of Bethel, okay? So Ai is here. Now, with most maps, if you look it up, if you see Ai on the map, most maps have a question mark next to it. And the reason it has a question mark next to it is because later we'll find out that they actually end up getting the victory. But they destroyed the city so much that it was named place of ruins, to where today archaeologists do not even know where this city was located exactly. So there's normally a question mark there because that's where we think it was. And according to the scripture, it gives us some clue as to where it was, but we don't exactly know because it was that destroyed that's where we think it was. So that's what this city is. It's a heap of ruin. So just like they had done before in Joshua 2, he sends the spies out. Well, let's go to verse 3. It says, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. Now these spies, they go, that sounds a little bit arrogant to me. A little bit cocky to me, because they go. Now before, when they were getting ready to take over Jericho, they sent 40,000 men. This time the spies go, it ain't a lot of them up there. It's just a couple. Let's just send 1,000 or 2,000 up there. There's not a lot of these jokers up there. We can whoop them easy. Let's just send a portion, a percentage of our army up there, because this should be light work. This should be easy. We should easily win this battle. Let's just send a few guys up. We don't need to over-prepare for this. All right, we can do this. Now, if us who are in this room today, if we are not careful, we will have the tendency to let our guard down when things are going well, when the storms of life have seemed to cease and calm down, when everything seems to be good. You're not under tremendous pressure. Things are going well. Family's doing good. It's easy for us to go, you know, I don't need to spend 30 minutes in prayer today. I don't need to read my Bible today. I'm good. Stuff's going well. There's no present trouble in my life. There's no stress or no things that will require me to get serious about being intense in my devotion or spending time with God to where it drives me to Him. Things are going well, and we have the tendency in our life, if we can be honest today, that when things are going good, we tend to chill a little bit when it comes to our pursuit of God, when it comes to the way that we get after Scripture and get after prayer and get after God. Yeah, I'm a little tired today. I think I'm going to sleep in on Sunday. I think I'm going to skip Bible study this week. I think I'm not going to read, not going to pray. I'll skip that discipleship meeting out because things are going good. Things are going well. And this is the deception that they fell into, because they're thinking, we just came off of a victory, several victories, right? We've just seen God work in tremendous ways, and so we can be lax a little bit. We can just send 2,000 men up. Now, Luke 21:36, apparently they didn't read this. It says, but keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are about to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. Colossians 4:2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, it says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober, being ready in season and out of season. God gives us command. Don't take a break in your Christianity. Don't take a break in your devotion to the Lord. and the time that you spend in prayer and in His Word, don't take a break in that. Don't ever think that things are good enough to where I don't have to pursue God today like I did yesterday, because yesterday I was struggling. Last week I was struggling. This time last year I was struggling, and I was on my knees before the Lord, but things are okay today, so I don't necessarily need to do that. Don't fall into that pit. Because in Joshua chapter 7, verse 4, it says, so about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shibarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. But it was only 36 men that were killed. It was only 36 men that had died. So what's the problem with this? Now, this is reminiscent, whenever it says their hearts melted as water, reminiscent of Joshua chapter 2, verse 10. But it was about the enemies of Israel whose hearts melted. And it says this in Joshua 2, 10. It says, for we have heard about how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth. This is what the enemies of God said. And now the people of God are saying that our hearts melted like water. Why are they so upset? Listen, they're not upset because they sent too few men into battle. That's not why they're upset. They're not upset because they lost 36 men. That's not why they are upset. They're not upset because they had to retreat. They are upset because they know something has changed with God. They're upset because they know they were supposed to win and they didn't. So since that's the case and we have been winning and God has been leading us in the battle and now we are running with our tails tucked, something has changed with God. And they're terrified. Immediately they felt the impact of what had just happened. And it wasn't the death of the men. It was the fact that, God, something has changed. So we've been on this victory journey, right? God, you were with us. You got us out of Egypt. We saw the fire and the cloud, and we saw you split the Red Sea, and we saw manna come from heaven, and our shoes didn't wear out, our clothes didn't wear down. The rock came out of the water. God, you led us through the Jordan. You led us over Jericho. We're at Ai. We're supposed to go up here and win, and we don't. What has changed? Well, Joshua chapter 7, verse 6, it says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. He tore his clothes. You know how upset you got to be to tear your clothes? The brother ripped his clothes. I bet his mom was like, I just made that. And you ripping this up? It took me all day to make that. Right? He rips his clothes. He's upset, and he puts dust on his head. See, to tear your clothes and put dust on your head, it was display a display and sign of mourning. This would happen often as you look at the Old Testament when things would go bad. It was the sign of mourning. Joshua and the elders, they mourn the loss of the blessing and the guidance and the presence of God. They're upset. They know something has changed. God's heart has changed toward us. He is angry toward us because we did not win. We ran away. God, this is bad. See, there's something here about the presence of God. They felt the immediate impact when the presence of God left. Question, how many churches in America are operating but don't even realize that the presence of God is gone? How many of us go in our day-to-day life and affairs and do things, but we don't even realize that God's hand is removed? We go about business as usual, and there are churches that are operating, and God is nowhere to be found. But I'll tell you this ain't going to be one of them churches. The presence of God is here, and it's got to be here, or we are wasting our time. To say, God, I've got to have your presence here with us. You've got to speak to us. You've got to speak through us, because if I don't, I'm going to be lost. If I don't, I'm going to be in trouble. God, I need you, because you teach me how to live right, how to love right, how to walk and talk right. God, you teach me how to be and live this Christian life, God. If I don't have you, I'm in trouble. I got to have that power. I've got to have the Holy Ghost. I got to have the presence of God with me, walking in my life, the Holy Spirit empowering me to do this thing, because if not, I'm in trouble. If we don't have that here in our church, if the presence of God is not needed and dependent upon, we are in trouble. If we can come here and just have service as usual and go through worship and have the preacher get up and preach and we walk out unchanged, walk out with no power, no anointing, what are we doing? We have to have the presence of God. How many of us are dependent upon that? To where we wake up and say, God, I've got to have you today. You got to speak to me today. You have to lead me today, because if you don't, I will feel the immediate impact. This church will feel the immediate impact if the presence of God leaves. And we have to have it, but many, many are operating with business as usual. And it's not even a place or a situation or environment to where it's set up to, if he doesn't show up, then we don't feel it. Because we're so used to doing our own thing. We're so used to living our own life and setting our own schedule and going about things that we want to accomplish and things that we want to do. It's very us-centered and us-focused to where we're going, God, I don't have a need for you. But Joshua and the people, they ripped their clothes. They put dust on their head. They went into mourning because they knew we've got to have the presence of God. We have to. It is a must. See, Psalms 51, verse 11, David says it. He says, don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You can take anything else. You can take my house, my car, my money, my job, prestige, all these things, but don't take your Spirit from me. Don't take your presence from me. I've got to have it. Don't ever leave me. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 7, it says, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over this Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? With that, we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. Now, see, it wasn't God's intent to bring them this far just to leave them. That wasn't God's intent. And let me encourage us today, because I'm sure many of us in our life and our journey have felt like at times that God has left us, that he has brought us and something happened and we ask the question, Lord, where are you even at? Like, I don't feel you. I can't hear you. I can't see you. And then we can oftentimes think, God, you did this on purpose. You brought me this far just to leave me. And that's not God's intent. He's not playing games with them. See, I've got a pastor friend who contacted me yesterday. God called him to a church plant across the country, and he said, man, I know God has called us here, but I find myself asking why. Like, it's hard. It's difficult. I know God has put me here. I know God has called us here. He's given us provision to get here, but it is so hard. And I'm asking myself, God, why did you even do this? I would have been content with where I was before. And they say, I would have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. In other words, I was good where I was. There wasn't a lot of heartache there. There wasn't a lot of trouble there. There wasn't any friction or stress in that place that I was before. God, why did you bring me to this place in life, to where I've got to deal with all this stuff? I was content back there. Why did you bring me up here just to make me feel like you've left me? Now, see, this word content, I got to deal with it for a second. It's got two meanings. Now one meaning of contentment is a peace, right? It is a settling that is rooted in Christ. It is a contentment with, Lord, I'm content where you have me. Lord, I'm trusting you. It's the contentment that Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 4. He said, I've learned to be content in all things. He said, I've learned to be content when I have plenty, when I don't have anything, when I'm full, when I'm starving, when I've got money, when I don't got money. He said, I've learned the power of contentment, to be content in Christ. But there's another contentment that is an unwillingness to change or to progress. It is, I'm good right here. I don't want to change because I like this right here. This is comfortable to me. This is satisfying to me. This isn't challenging, so I'm content with where I am right now. There's two different types of contentment. Now, the contentment in Christ is one of being at peace, but it's not one of having an unwillingness to change. Not one of having an unwillingness to progress. It's, Lord, I'm content with where you have me right now, within my family, my job, and my singleness. I'm content within you. But Lord, if you bring a mate along, I'm cool with that. Right? If you bring a change in my life, I'm fine with being willing to change and progress, because at whatever level I'm at, that's what Paul said, wherever I am, I'm content in Christ because of his stability, because of the fact that I can trust in him. That's why I'm content, right? Storms may be rocking and rolling, but I can have a peace and a contentment because of who I belong to, not because of what's around me. This is what Paul said, and this is the contentment that Christ calls us to. But you see Joshua here going, we were good at the place of comfort. As you took us across the Jordan, we were hanging out in Gilgal on the plains, and our folks were eating. They were enjoying the fact that you just brought us over here, and everybody's good, and everybody's cool. And then you bring us over here to AI, and our folks are running. Some folks just got killed, and you ain't even with us no more. Can we go back? I was content back there. But listen, there is a reason why God removed his hand. Right? Again, he's not just playing games with them. There is a reason why God's hand was removed. And what Joshua didn't know was that it had to do with sin. It had to do with Achan's sin and his disobedience. This is why God had removed his hand. It wasn't because God's a puppet master and just having fun seeing his people struggle. There was a reason. So Joshua chapter 7, verse 8 and 9, it says, this is Joshua saying, O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? What am I supposed to say? I'm the leader of this thing. You promised you would be with me. You promised you would speak through me. And now they're running and they're looking at me like, I thought you had to hook up with God. Like, what went wrong? He said, what am I going to say to them when they're running from their enemy? Verse 9, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. They're going to destroy us. And what will you do for your great name? I think Joshua is genuinely asking because he wants the name of God to be proclaimed and people to fear the Lord. But I think also Joshua was trying to play a little something with God. Like, so what you going to do about this, God? Your name's at stake. Right? Me asking you this, is that going to motivate you to come and help us? Your name is at stake, God. What are you going to do? Now, Proverbs 18:10, and understand this. When it comes to God's name, nothing rivals that. There is nothing that can diminish the name of God. There is nothing that can diminish the power of God. For Joshua to say this, it's a bold thing to say to Yahweh, God of all creation, God of all power, God of all the universe. It's a very bold thing to say because Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Psalms 135 verse 13, it says, your name, Lord, endures forever, your renowned Lord, through all generations. 1 Samuel verse 12, 22, it says, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own for the sake of his own name. So if God does anything, guess what? It's for the sake of his own name. It's for his glory, not for ours. But it is for his own namesake and his own glory. So there is nothing that will diminish or defame the name of God. Not in victory or a seeming defeat. But the name of God overrides that because of who he is. We sang that song earlier. And so the final thing that we see here is that Joshua is distraught. He's upset. He's going, God, just like in chapter 2 when Rahab was going, hey, we've heard about your God. Now people are going to hear about God not being with his people, God losing, so to speak, and now everybody's going to destroy us. What are we going to do? Who are we going to turn to? We have no power within ourselves. Joshua is upset. The entire land is upset. Their hearts melt as water. It is a scary place to be. No doubt. They had trusted in God this far, and now they're at a place where they're going, God, are you even with us anymore? And so what you'll see in the rest of the text, and I'm actually splitting this up into two different messages. I'm going to finish it up next week because there's a lot in here. But what you see and what we know in this story so far is that there is a sin issue. There is an issue with Achan because he broke faith in regards to the devoted things. God said, don't touch it, and he goes and he touches it anyway. And see, it's not that those things were bad, right? Gold wasn't bad. Silver wasn't bad. The fact the oxen, the sheep, all this stuff, it's not bad stuff. It's good stuff. But why is it considered bad? It's bad because God said, don't touch it. That's why. And it's a break of obedience and faith, which is what the scripture says, because he went and he grabbed a hold of it anyhow. And there's a sin issue that is causing them to lose. Because God said in chapter 6, he said, if y'all get a hold of these things, my anger is going to be kindled against all of Israel. And all of Israel will be in trouble if anybody breaks faith in regards to the devoted things. So Joshua, he's here, he's mourning, he's upset, he's going, God, what are we going to do? Have you left us? And my question to us this morning is, what are areas in our lives in which we have broken faith? Both in the sense of things that God said, hey, don't mess with that, don't touch that. And that can mean that it's dangerous for us to ever touch, or that can mean that, hey, it's not the time or season for you to touch that. Because it's going to hurt you if you prematurely touch that thing. So what are areas in our life where we have broken faith, even where we have seen God move, seen God do tremendous things, and our faith itself was broken? We didn't fully trust God. We didn't fully trust his provision, because for Achan to go and to steal this gold and these things that he took, and we're going to look at that next week, basically he's saying, God, I don't even trust your provision for me. God, I don't even think that you can provide for me, because I got to go get this stuff for myself to take care of my family. So I'm going to go and I'm going to steal. Nobody's going to see. Nobody's going to know. As soon as he did, the anger of the Lord was kindled and the nation began to lose. What are areas in our life where we have broken faith? Where are areas in our lives where we have dialed back the intensity of our devotion to God? Again, these spies say you only need to send up a few people. Where are areas in our life where we've dialed back the intensity of our pursuit of the Lord, of our devotion to God, of our prayer time, of our reading time? Where are areas in our life where we've dialed that back? And finally, in what ways are we operating without a dependency on the presence of God? Heather, you can come back. In what ways are we operating without a dependency on the presence of God? What are the things that we are just doing as usual, going about life, walking in our own way, our own direction, and God is nowhere to be seen? What are the things in our life where we are operating without a dependency on the presence of God? Now, how do we combat these three questions? What do we do if we have broken faith? What do we do if we have grabbed a hold of things that God says you don't need to touch right now? Well, repentance is always in order. And we'll find what that does for the nation of Israel in the second part of chapter 7. It's acknowledging, God, I've operated. I tried to get ahead of you in this thing. God, I was struggling. I had some weakness in my own heart. Lord, and I went after some things that you said not to get after. Lord, I didn't trust you fully in this situation. God, forgive me. I repent of that. What areas in our lives where we have dialed back the intensity and devotion to God, well, we need to look at those, identify them, and we need to ramp that back up. and say, God, I'm not going to leave this house. I'm not going to leave this setting or wherever I am or whatever I'm doing without seeking you first, without pressing into you, without getting my time with the Father. And it's not even just a segment of time that we allocate for devotion, because it's not that God owns a portion of our clock. He actually owns the whole thing. It's not that he owns a piece of the pie. He owns the entire thing. And so even when I feel like I don't have time, I actually do, because I'm driving in my car and I got 15 minutes to get somewhere. And instead of listening to the radio, how about I just cut that off? I just talk to the Lord. I just pray. I just talk to him. I just put my needs before him, my cares before him, my praise before him. You actually do have time. And then in what ways are we operating without a dependency on the presence of God? To identify those ways. Have we been trying to be a husband or a wife without relying on the Holy Spirit? Have we tried to work that job that is frustrating and annoying and people get on your nerves? Have you been trying to walk in your own strength in that? Have you been depending on the Holy Spirit to give you power to do that? In your relationships and your parenting, have you trusted and depended on the presence of God? Because we got to be honest. We got to be aware and say, Lord, I haven't trusted you at all in that area. Or there's times when I do and it's easier to trust you in that area or with that thing. But I want to give it all to you. But listen, it all starts at the feet of Jesus. In order to hear his voice, to repent, to even be at a place of dependency, it starts at the feet of Jesus and saying, Lord, I humbly acknowledge my weakness, and I must depend upon you. And if you've not surrendered to Christ, your life, that's where it starts. Saying, God, I want you to invade my heart, God. Remove the heart of stone. Give me a heart of flesh that can beat for you, God. You will begin to change my desires and the way that I look at things and pursue things. This, you can't be double-minded in our ways. We've got to pursue God with our whole heart. And that's where it starts. So next week, we're going to look at the response of God, and I love it. Y'all go ahead and read ahead. But it's pretty interesting how God responds to Joshua. Because we see Joshua in his humanity and his flesh and the way that he naturally responds when the folks come back saying, hey, we just got beat up. And Joshua's distraught and he's upset. But it's interesting to see that God is not on this emotional roller coaster with Joshua. God is not on this deal where, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I'm freaking out. Like, God is not, and I'm so glad that he's not. I'm so glad that he's not up and down with me when I'm up and down. When I'm struggling or my emotions are high or I'm low or I'm in the pit or I'm on the mountaintop, God ain't doing all this stuff. God is constant. He is faithful. There's nothing that has taken him by surprise. And we're going to see the character of God next week. And how even though it seems that God has removed himself, he hasn't. And he's not going, it's going to be hard to get me back. You got to do, you know, a million different things, a million different ways. It's not difficult to get the presence of God back. We're going to see that next week. So if you stand with me, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would give you strength this week to acknowledge him, to have a dependency upon him. Because it is crucial to live this life. It is, you can't do it without him. You must have him. So I'm going to pray for strength for you all. If there's those here today that have not trusted in Christ, that you have not place your hope in him, that your allegiance has been split, that you've been trying to love God, but you have a love for the world at the same time. Let's just be real today. Now, let's just get our hearts singularly focused on God, and you trust him and believe him, man. He's still in the saving business. He didn't retire from it, but he's still doing it. So let me pray for you. God, I thank you for your people this morning, Lord. I just pray, God, for their strength. Lord, this week, God, as we look at the story of Israel as they're tracking through the land, God, you're so good, you're so merciful. God, we don't even deserve your goodness and your hand and your presence. We don't deserve it, but you graciously give it, Father, and we want to walk in that this week. God, so I pray for the strength of your people, men and women that are listening to my voice today, God. I pray for them that they would be strong and courageous, not by any strength that is within them and themselves, but the strength that is you. For you are inside of us, God. You enable us to live this Christian life. God, I pray if there are those here this morning that have not trusted in you, that have not given their hearts to you, Lord, I pray that you'd move on their hearts now. God, you soften their hearts, God, to be receptive to the gospel and be regenerated for the sake of glorifying your name in all things. God, we love you. We give you praise in Jesus' name.